smaller number, but they'll be coming.
Begin class.
You can come up here. We're not that bad. Maybe you are.
Maybe it's me.
Yeah, maybe it's you. Is she looking at you?
Oh, yeah, and I have class. You're auditing tonight.
Come on in.
Oh, here they all come.
They're coming. I knew one was coming.
We were going to analyze you tonight. Go ahead. I would love to do this. We're going to use you as a test person.
We're all a side case, so, you know. Isn't it? I'm leaving that crazy money.
I'm good, Tyler. How are you?
Okay. So you guys helped me because I know it kept you a little longer because we didn't get the second bell on Sunday. So help me. Somebody time it. Tom, you get that responsibility. Give me 5 minutes after we hit her, if we get a first bell.
He talks about he doesn't know what 5 minutes is on the clock up there, but that's not going to work.
Oh, okay. All right.
Well, Mark
can help. Real quickly, we're going to get started because we will not cover everything that we talked about because we didn't get far enough on Sunday. But we'll dive into it. We'll move a little bit faster, and we will, because I want us to get to some of the Psalms and talk a little bit about David and his life. But we're not going to get. I know we're not going to be able to spend that in a lot of depth. Some of that being said, Tom's going to lead us in prayer in a second. Hopefully most of you saw the situation with Peyton Dukes and his cutting of his hand. And so they started surgery on, if anybody that didn't, Tyler, you might not, but he got it into a table saw. And so I think pretty much severed the thumb and the small finger, and the rest, the other three are also cut. And so they're trying to reattach the thumb especially, and some concerns as to whether they'll be able to save the pinky or not. So his surgery started at 3:30, and they expect it to be 5.5 hours of surgery. So normally Jason and Amy being here with us, they were in Atlanta, but they're on their way back and hope to get up there maybe by about the time the surgery ends. So they left. So Tom's going to lead us in prayer. We need to continue to pray for Peyton and for Jason. Maybe they make a safe, get a safe travels back up there to as well. So Jerry and Janet. Jerry's usually in the class, and he's there at the hospital. Okay, we do a lot today too. So
very much so.
It happened at her house. So maybe pray for Kendra and Brian as well, if you would, Tom.
Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you, Father, for being such a great and awesome God. Father, we realize that you are all powerful and that your will is above all things. We pray that you would be with Peyton and be with the doctors, be with those that are helping in attendance, and we pray that this surgery is successful, that the appendages can be reapplied and can be utilized in the future, Father. We pray that he will not have much pain. Pray, Father, that you would also be with Jason and Amy as they travel tonight, help them to get home safely, help them to be with them and comfort Peyton. Pray, Father, that you'd be with Brian and Kendra having this accident occur in their home, devastating thing. Father, we ask that you'd be with all of us and strengthen us and help us to know that it's your will for some things we may not understand. Pray, Father, that you be with all of us tonight as we study these things that Dixon's prepared and JD has helped with. Let us get a better understanding of how our mental activities associated with our physical. Father, we ask that you be with us all tonight. Christ, then we pray.
Yeah. All right, so JD should be back in on Sunday. I'm not sure exactly where we'll go, but I'll tell him everything that I didn't get through that he can pick up from there. And one of the things, remember the sheets that if you didn't, because one of the things I'm going to tell him is that I never touched the sheet, the last thing he finished on the wrapping up the bio, psychosocial, spiritual model. Those are laying up here if you want to pick one of those up. We will not touch that tonight unless I greatly surprise myself. So, but those are laying there. And still, I think that's important as we think about that, as we think about ways that, from a biblical perspective, that again, that our bodies can be impacted through, you know, the combination of those things we've talked about. All that being said, this, the last class and this class, our focus really was intended to look at how we can help one another, and that's a power within our community of God's people. And that purpose, I mean, really, that definition of that, that's what the church is. We are to be there to help one another in a lot of different ways. And when we think about that from the biopsychosocial spiritual model of health, we talked about, just briefly, we talked about the bio part of that. We talked about our brains, our, you know, the genetics, the hormones. That's a part of our physical, the physical part of our body, very much tied together with our psycho. And when we talk about the psycho portion of that, again, we're talking about our thinking and our thoughts, our rational, irrational. And it's really important that we recognize sometimes when somebody's deep in a pit, they may not be rational. We have to help. That's a part of what we can do. We're going to talk about the ways we do that. We try to help get them to see what is real and what's not real. Because sometimes our feelings can be very distorting and not real in regards to that. So we see how that, again, the psycho portion of our bodies can certainly affect the biological part as well. And then the social part of that. Because a big part of that is the relationships also that we have. Again, there's a lot of different relationships. We're talking about people, relationships with people we've had in past tense that may not be alive, may not be with us, but especially the people that are with us at this point in time, especially if we're working to pull someone out or to be pulled out of a pit, we need to not isolate ourselves. We need to make sure we're involved in interacting with other people. And it needs to be the right people. It needs to be people that are focused on God, that are spiritually minded, those who have a similar faith as well. But those, and then the most important part of that is the relationship with God itself. That's something that there's not any substitute for that. And it may be our responsibility and our opportunity to help guide people back into that as well. So, as we talk about that, how do we help each other? We talked about God made a physical family. Some of you have young children. Some of you have young children coming. And others will have grandchildren and children in the future. But God's placed them in a home to take care of physical needs and to protect them, to give them the safety, the security, to have that the relationships and to build those things. That's a part of us as far as human beings made in God's image. We need those things. We need that nurturing. We need that strengthening, and we need that training and that teaching. The same is true when we talk about being born into a spiritual family. We, again, need to do all of those same things. We need to be a safety net for one another. We need to help train one another in alignment with what God's Word is teaching us. And we certainly can do that as people, as adults. We're told the older men to train the younger, the older women to train the younger, and for all of us to be responsible for training up our kids. And sometimes that's not our biological children, but it's our children as a whole. And again, so we see that. We'll skip that part of that, but we see that that's a blessing that we have in having one another. And oftentimes, not always, it's a double blessing if our physical families are part of the Lord's family. That's a double blessing. But if we don't have that privilege, we still need to be mindful from the standpoint of our overall focus upon that spiritual family, that that needs to be where, again, we learn from and we help one another. All right. I'm going to kind of jump through the next couple of things. This is just a quick reminder of sometimes just even the physical presence of one another stimulates things in our brains. Just helps us just being, and that's a part of not isolating ourselves. What do people start to do when they start down a bad path? What do Christians do when they start down a bad path? What's the first thing they give up?
Assembly.
Not coming and not being with other saints. Not contacting, not calling, not staying in that. So is it important for us to be mindful when we start to see that to happen that we reach out? And that we're making the contact, that we're the ones trying to, again, to help, to figure out what's going on. And so how we help each other, again, these are some things that, this is JD's list, but I think we all understand the importance of that. We only got through the first couple, so we're gonna kind of slingshot through the rest of these so that we can move into the other things that we talked about. So we talk about offering hope, offer hope, offer support, acceptance, truth, opportunity, real relationships, comfort, and worship. So what we got through on Sunday morning, we talked about hope. This passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you're doing. This gives one another hope when we're doing that, our encouragement, our strengthening, showing compassion as well. And I really liked and made emphasis of that the Gary Henry thought from his book Reaching Forward. It's a fine thing to have hope, but I believe it's even finer, a better thing to give hope to others. And above all, is what I want to do. He was stating that, is give hope to others, and I think that should be a goal. I think for all of us is to give others hope. Does that mean that if they give their life to Christ, everything's going to be perfect? And everything's always going to be good. It absolutely doesn't. There's going to have physical issues. Pardon?
Means it won't be, actually, because it says you will suffer through things.
Yeah, we will.
The opposite. Yeah.
But, again, that compassion is suffering with one another as a community. And right now we prayed for Peyton and the family because all of us are suffering for them, and we should be. And that's a part of our... That's a part of our spiritual walk. So we talked about, our offering support. Christians provide that safety net for one another. You think about that even as us as parents and with our children. And again, I'm not saying just our physical children, but we've got 80 kids. We've stayed pretty much around 80 children most of the last several years that are our children. And thus, they're our family, our community that are here within this congregation. And we've got some responsibility. Just because you raised your own doesn't mean that you're done and over. We've got responsibility to teach, to train, to be a part of that safety net. Parents need that as well. My own experience, parents that think they can isolate their children and only train them by themselves, I've just seen too many situations where that backfires. But we need to be that, again, God's community, God's family, that helps in encouraging and strengthening others. And our support, just as being that safety net, let brotherly love continue to remember those who are in prison, again, as though in prison with them. Again, that's that idea of having that compassion, suffering together, which is the compassion word I was trying to think of, but suffering together is what that compassion really is. If you look at the Greek, the Latin, break that back up into the two Latin sub-words that are there. Those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And again, here we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about God's people. So we talked about support. Again, Christians provide the safety nets. Let's see, the one who does acts of mercy, do them with cheerfulness, Romans 12:8. We talked about Job's friends. And the fact that they weren't very supportive, again, in doing what they should have been
doing.
They
certainly weren't cheerful.
They weren't cheerful. They were not. Admonish brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Again, sometimes we need different kinds of encouragement, different support. Sometimes they may need rebuke. You couldn't see these. I went back and corrected them. They were kind of, the slide was messed up. But when people are discouraged, again, when they're faint-hearted, they need encouragement. So it looks like I should have pulled them up and not down. They need gentleness. When people are weak, they need help. They need hands-on care. They need whatever their needs might be, need to be met. And sometimes we're the ones doing that. And what happens if we mishandle those situations? Again, we talked briefly. That's where we ended. All right. Any comments or questions up to that point? Okay. So how do we help one another? We're going to keep going. Acceptance. In what way? What's that mean? Again, we'll not spend a lot of time on these, but we've got several of them left here. What's that mean? How do we help people through acceptance?
Well, I think part of it is you understand, like, you can't erase history, so, you know, helping them, like, move forward, you know, and just accepting, okay, what happened is what happened, and how do we make the best of it?
Okay, all right. You think of any examples that come to mind? A New Testament example?
Jesus is probably the ultimate one. The first one that popped in my mind was actually Paul. He prayed for the Lord of the blessed here.
Okay. All right. What about in the Corinthian letters, first and second? What's Paul say about acceptance?
Well, he especially is talking about the one he talked about in First Corinthians, and then forgiving him and whatever. And he says he forgives what they forgive.
Yeah, well, he talked about the fact that they needed to, so when I get down here, there's one in here. Nope, somewhere I'm not seeing that, but, oh, there we go. That particular passage, you should rather turn and forgive and comfort. Is that happening? And it may or may not be talking about the 1 Corinthians 5 situation. I tend to think it is, but the fact that this person had repented, you know, he had turned from that. Are we going to find ourselves in situations like that sometimes? And we need to accept. What if they sinned against me?
Well, that's forgiveness.
Yeah. So I think that's hard sometimes. But and does that happen within our own body of people, believers, sometimes, that we sin against one another? And yet we have to. So we need to take them back. We need to be ready and willing to accept others. Any thoughts, any further thoughts about that? Forgive, offer comfort. He or she may be overwhelmed in sorrow, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Again, and that's in 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, which I tend to think probably is dealing back with what he talked about in 1 Corinthians with the man with his father's wife. Anything else? All right. How about offering truth? That's something we should do to help one another. What's some things that pop into your mind when we think about that? How would you offer truth to help someone who was struggling?
Well, one huge truth is that you can be forgiven. Completely wiped away.
And we got a number of biblical examples to show that, don't we? If anybody that, you know, in our mind we think of that, we think of in the New Testament, you think of all the atrocities that Paul did. Or Saul, we'll use a earlier term, but all the atrocities that Saul, the lives, the fear, the, you know, the havoc that he wreaked on the Lord's church. And yet, we still see that, again, that offering truth to him. In this case, it took Jesus to do it. But we can find ourselves in situations like that. I'll always remember the example of the man, and many of you have heard this story, but who had a son that was killed by a drunk driver down in Kentucky, southern Kentucky somewhere, to the best I remember that story. And the man, after some period of time of grieving, he went to the prison and he taught this man that killed his son the Bible, taught him the gospel. And, you know, that's an extreme situation. I know of another situation where a young man, his wife was unfaithful to him with another man. And he eventually had opportunity and taught that man the gospel as well. And those are extreme situations. And I have to think, am I man enough? Am I godly enough to do those kinds of things? Would I do that under those circumstances? But I think that's the kind of helpers who we need to be. That's who what Jesus was exactly, right? It's exactly what he did. I mean, you know, he forgive them for they don't know what they do. Stephen said his similar words, you know, as he was being stoned to death as well. But the idea of offering truth in a situation where we can, that was forgiveness, but offering truth and being ready and willing to teach no matter what the circumstances are. And that involves the forgiveness as well. Any further thoughts?
It could also be like maybe admonishing a brother or a sister. So like they're already a believer, but just helping restore them.
Absolutely, sure. Or sometimes it's being truthful and going to there and saying, hey, I'm worried about what I see going on. I'm worried about the direction that it appears that you're going. And having the courage to do that. So, speaking truth in love. Again, provide rich, healthy Bible teaching, feed your hearts, feed their hearts, help people with daily task of renewing their minds, again, of putting off the old. It's not some people, you know, through addictions and a part of what we've talked about in this, that's not easy. You get pretty dirty having to get down in the ditch, down in the mire with them, not participating, but having to get down in difficult situations to work and to encourage and to teach and to not let them give up. There's some situations like that within our own spiritual family, you know, right now, even as well. There's great opportunities, being the next word coming up, for us to do things like that. Another way we help one another is offer opportunities. What kind of opportunities would help somebody that was really, whether it's depressed, anxiety, some addiction, or some other things that we could do in regards to offering opportunities? What do you think would, does it bring any thoughts to your mind?
I think of just offering our time to them.
Time, sure. It's going to take that, isn't it? Is it better for one person or multiple people to be involved in a situation where somebody's really down and we've got to try to get them out of the pit?
Multiple people.
Absolutely. Again, building the relationships and then strengthening those and giving that time and so forth. This idea of the volunteering, does that make you think of any biblical principle? Somebody that's in a, you know, whether it's self-focused and anxiety, whether it's a addiction or something like that, if you got them to use their time in helping someone else, can you see how that would have potentially helped them to progress out of that pit? Because they're doing what? Who's the focus on?
Someone else.
Is that a common trait or something that would help a lot of the times? And we can apply it to ourselves there as well. But get the focus off of ourselves if it's us that's in that situation. To think about how we can help others. You know, it is a blessing to serve one another. All things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We only have that recorded in Acts being quoted there. But that idea of helping others. We have the principle taught several times. What happens if we clean our house out? I mean, if we clean our heart out and we don't put anything back in it? Yeah, the principle that we'll only probably end up in a worse state if we don't, whether it's ourselves or someone else, if we don't fill that void back with things that are righteous and pure and holy, and the fruits of the Spirit, things like that. If we don't fill ourselves up with those, then the other things, the works of the flesh, are going to come right back into that and fill the void. The same is true of us helping someone else. How do we help somebody else? We got to help them fill that void. We got to give them through wisdom of through God's word, through, again, using that time, and sometimes it might be financial assistance. Again, obviously within wisdom and careful in regards to that, but the time, it may take a lot. It may take a lot of relationship building there as well. So, you know, what do we do to help others? Real relationships. We've kind of touched on that, but what do you think of when we talk about helping others?
Consistency.
Okay. Consistency, and I'm thinking of another word. Relationships we often use.
Being a friend.
Okay, a friend. I'm still thinking another one. Accountability. Especially someone that's struggling with some type of an addiction or even steps of working on anxiety, things like that. But this whole idea of, you know, building those relationships, and we already touched on that, there's probably going to be some self-sacrificing ourselves to build that relationship and spend that time.
Patience. Because, you know, situations can be very messy. And yes, it might be tempting to be like, I don't want to deal with them anymore.
Yeah.
You know, so it could just be a lot of patience.
Yeah. Jesus talked about, they said, truly I say to you in Mark 10, 29-30, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. That's a pretty strong statement that Jesus is telling us to, you're going to fulfill that for a lot of different people. You have to do that. That's this idea of our church, our community, of being ready and willing to step in and fill the gap and to help. And again, to build those relationships. Did Jesus do that? Who do you think of when you think of Jesus as far as those relationships?
Apostles, for sure.
Pardon?
The apostles?
I think the apostles.
The woman at the well.
Okay. Good. Use Peter as an example. When Peter was down and betrayed Jesus, did he give up on him? Did he walk away? You sinned against me. You offended me. I'm done with you. He didn't do that, did he? As he doesn't with us. And in the same way, again, we've got to have the real relationships and situations. We got to be there for people, just like Jesus was, like he taught us to do. Certainly that's a good example for us. This idea that comes from the Old Testament, it's not a New Testament idea. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus, it started in Leviticus and giving the law, but in Leviticus 19 and 17 and 18, that concept of love your neighbor as yourself. And we see Jesus teaching that over and over. We see it in several of the parables as well. We found out who, we've got that certainly the Good Samaritan teaching us who our neighbor is. This real relationship often means being able to address real things again, and sometimes it's a real relationship. There's just not always just giving that advice out. Sometimes it's receiving it, because if somebody comes, we put ourselves on the other end of that. Sometimes things that other people see in ourselves, we need to hear it, and we need to pay attention to that and listen as well. So that's a part of, again, how do we help one another? That's a part of being open and honest in regards to taking concerns or sins to one another. Comfort, again, part of what we did starting out class, and the idea is, you know, trying to be compassionate and showing comfort as well. What's some other words you think of about comfort? What's that mean? What's some other synonyms for comfort?
Console,
absolutely.
Hospitality.
Okay, all right. Showing love of strangers, the idea of hospitality.
Support.
Okay, sure. Support, reassurance, the idea of reassurance. Sometimes it's to soothe, you know, that's all of the things that we've kind of referenced related to that. We bless one another with comfort, bless each other with comfort and rest and peace. Again, we bring those things together. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So it's in there about six times, I think, this whole idea that we're to comfort one another. Again, we're to console, we're to reassure, we're to do all of those things. All right. This shows up in relationships. It shows up when we, again, this building relationships. This example in Romans 16, this is all the, I think there's 30 some odd names, maybe I can't remember the exact number at the end of that letter, but talking about those relationships. And here's an example of one way they comforted one another. Greet Rufus, who was chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. The idea, he provided comfort to Paul at that time. And we can show comfort again in a similar way. The last one of these that we'll talk about for a minute is worship. But how do we help one another? Again, we offer worship. Psalm 100 talks about, "Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, for we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gate with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." Psalm 103 and 4. So with that, we need to help those who are struggling, and maybe it's ourselves. We need to be less focused on ourself, help them to be less focused on self and more focused on God. Again, we're surprised that research shows that a sense of awe is good for our mental health. You think about that you know, there's some in almost all societies, there's some reverence or some awe to some God in their mind, some type of that. And I think that is part of human nature, that certainly there is something we're drawn towards, and it helps our spiritual, it helps our mental health as well. We live in a self-centered society. Anybody disagree with that? A very self-centered society, particularly in our country, a very self-centered society. We help each other when we help each other focus on the Lord, get our focus off of ourselves. All right. May the God of all of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Romans 15:13. So that's the last one of those. I want you to think about some of the circumstances. I couldn't help when I put that list, go through that list and think about that. How do we help someone? We give hope, we give support, we give acceptance, we give truth, we give opportunity to serve, we give through real relationships, we give comfort, and we help encourage them in their worship to be focused outside of themselves and focused on God. Think about Saul after his conversion and became Paul, and he entered back into Jerusalem. Think about applying some of those principles. I think that's a good example for us to be, what was the circumstances when he entered back into Jerusalem for the first time after his conversion?
People were afraid of him.
Had good reason to be, didn't they? Yeah. They were good reason to. Who stood by him? Barnabas was one who stood by him, right? Took him to the rest of the group. But I think Peter shortly did there afterwards. But this idea, that encourager, that son of encouragement, Barnabas. But we think about that. Are we that type of a person that we're going to help somebody else when they're down? Are we the one that's going to bring them back and, you know, get them to worship, get them to study, get them to just be there to try to keep them from spiraling down further and further? Okay, any questions, any thoughts about how we can help people? It's not an easy task, and there's not a simple recipe that works for every person in every situation. Martin?
Yeah, I like your thought about not doing it alone, but having people help you. So, and just, well, you can help people help people. You know, so
yeah,
it requires a lot of self-sacrifice, and especially with a family, you sacrifice time away from your wife and children. So your wife also has to be self-sacrificial in knowing that this is for work, this is the Lord's work, and just helping each other to help others.
Sure. And sometimes it's the wife doing that work, and it's the husband who might have to be,
yep,
recognize he's giving up some time and mm-hmm. other things as well. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? All right, I want you to think about King David for a few minutes. I want you to think about David. There's probably no better example than David's life when you talk about experiencing highs and lows in his life. When I've taught through the books of Samuel, certainly I often draw a up and down waving, just emotional scale of David. But I want you to think about that for a minute. We talk about it. What are some of the highs in David's life?
Goliath.
The defeat of Goliath.
He was anointed.
He was anointed. That was the first one that I put down, followed by the Goliath, just in my own head. But he was anointed again, and I think he was pretty humble at that particular time. But you know, he has to, you know, have to think, well, what's God really got planned for me? He seemed to have a focus on God even as a young man at that point in time. He had confidence. As a soldier, he wasn't a soldier actually, as a shepherd that went out there in front of all the soldiers and showed them up to fight Goliath on that. But yeah, you'd think that would have been a really emotional high. What else? You think of any others?
When we reunited the kingdom, that's kind of way further down.
Yeah.
There.
He reunited the kingdom. He reigned over both the north and the south, and that had not been that situation. They were pretty torn apart, especially from the after the death of Saul. They were pretty separated and torn apart. And, again, that was, I would think, in his, I would think that would have been a high point of his life.
He brought the ark back.
All right, you got
very
all.
Happy.
You got your four for four, and I threw one more in there. But I think those are highlights in David's life. And probably the fact, although he wanted to build the temple for God, he didn't get to build it. But he still gathered things, and I would think there would have been great satisfaction and fulfillment in the latter part of his life of doing that. And maybe even the fact, the one that I threw in there later, or penciled in there, that you know he led the armies, his successes. He was the soldier of soldiers, and you know David killed his 10,000, Saul his thousands, and David 10,000s, and of course that didn't turn out real well because of the way the people received that. But he was the ultimate soldier at that time.
But it wouldn't be complete without finding Jonathan somewhere there, both in the highs and lows. A man was his best friend.
I agree, and that's something we need to remember. Jonathan was there through some of his deepest sorrows. So let's talk about his sorrows for a minute. He needed that.
But and he was there through some of the great highs, too. I mean, when they scaled the side of the hill.
Thick and thin, yeah. So it was Jonathan and his armor bearer on that, but but he was there to fight with, fight with David, I think, at a period of time he likely did that. It was later we see him fighting, so he was probably in there close to David at that time. What's the lows? Starting from earlier in life to later.
Saul chased him all over Israel.
And he was like he was running and hiding, wasn't he? Hiding for his life. Sometimes even having to act as if he were insane himself in those situations. Where else?
Well, of course, his sin with Bathsheba and the death of his child.
Yeah. So the sin of Bathsheba, and it took a little bit to humble him, even in that situation. It took Nathan's coming to him that put him finally on his knees. But ultimately, the consequence is that he didn't lose just one son. How many did he lose? Four, I believe, right? Ultimately, he lost four of his children over his consequences of his sin in the circumstances. And one of them being the rebellion of Absalom later on that, again, resulting in, and he didn't want Absalom to lose his life. But he was humiliated by Absalom. He was driven out of his own home, his own city, his concubines that Absalom went, and so you think about, I think that had to be a big deep pit that he was in at that period of time. So we look at Psalm 38, which is probably obviously the only one we're going to get to. You read that psalm, I hope that you read that. Before we go there, should we expect anything different in our own lives? Are we going to have highs and lows, peaks and valleys that are going to affect us like they did
for sure.
David and Peter and others? Let's read the first 8 verses. Can somebody read those for me real quick? So I'll get a volunteer. You want to read them, Jake? Yeah.
O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down, and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the atonement of my heart.
So, just to think about this in those first 8 verses, what's going on here?
He's drowning in suffering.
And he's suffering at the wrath of God, right? He's drowning, he's been exposed to God's wrath, he's drowning in suffering. So, why is he suffering?
His sin.
Because of his own sin. Is that sometimes true in our own lives? That's not always the case. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's sins and mistakes or choices they've made. But in this situation, David writes this. This is a Psalm of David because he's suffering because of his own sin. And then how is he suffering? What do we see there? How did he feel?
Every part of him is in misery. No soundness in my flesh. Verse 7, benumbed and badly crushed, groaning. Verse 8.
Verse 3, there's no health in my bones because of that. But yeah, my wounds fester, they grow foul and they fester because of my folly, because of that. I put the who on there. I was trying to look back exactly what. So who's responsible for this situation?
David
himself is responsible for that. Again, that's not always the case, but something too often in our own situations, whatever they may be, whether we're talking about, again, sins of addiction or sins of anxiety or things of that nature. Too often we playing a major role in that. In verse 3, he says, I have no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone, verse 4, are gone over my head. If you jump over to verse 17 and 18, because we're not going to have time to go through all of this. For I'm ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. Verse 17, verse 18. I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Is that often the case today in this, in our own lives and lives around us? That because of our own sin, our lives are ate up with anxiety.
End of class.
So we're going to stop there. Think about this, this particular, you know, here we clearly see David's responsible. And then in the next few verses, he's a lonely victim. He's away from God. He's away from his friends. And it only gets worse if that's the case. And the end of that, he's full of anxiety, like we talked about. The end, at least, he comes to his senses and he pleads to God to help him. And we need to encourage people to do that. That's what we do as a friend. All right, we'll stop there. Again, I ask you to look at 40 and 139. I don't know what JD will do with that, but make sure you've done that other sheet if you didn't have one of those up. Thank you all. I'm assuming JD will be back in good health and ready to teach.